Let's take our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The book of 1 Corinthians is a rebuke, probably the most stinging rebuke of all the passages to churches in the Bible. And it, if taken in a synopsis, would probably be even sharper than any rebuke in Scripture. Because of all the problems that the Corinthian church had, Paul took a lot of time and a lot of effort to tell them what was wrong. Thank God for people who tell us what's wrong. How can you get something fixed if you don't know that it's wrong? I'm thankful for doctors who do not hem and haw and seek to make me feel better emotionally while leaving me unchanged. Paul had to make them sorry, he said. And he did. By 2 Corinthians, a miracle had occurred. The second letter to Corinth is one that shows the kindness and the love of Jesus Christ in giving us a second chance. And he does indeed give them a second chance. But there were even still some extra things that needed to be addressed, some polishing perhaps. Just like having a Christmas meal or having friends over, it's not enough to just create a pathway between the piles of trash. You want to clean up the house. You make it a little bit nicer. You maybe buy a little extra food or a little extra dessert or something to drink. And that's kind of the way I see 2 Corinthians. Paul has some things that he addresses, but it's a much different tone. He said, now that God has done these miracles in your life, now that he has change some things, here's some things to consider. One of the things he addresses is the area of giving. And that's what 2 Corinthians 8 is about, the grace of giving. He says in verse number 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Just a time out here. These are poor people giving what they really couldn't afford to give, but they did so because they wanted to. Are there any people left like that who give because they want to give, not because they're required to give? Not because they're forced to give. I saw a sign this week, maybe you saw it too, said, tithe if you love Jesus. Anybody can honk. Right? Well, you know, that's probably a true saying, but, you know, sometimes the being compelled to give doesn't always have the same feeling, does it? These people here were poor, and because they were poor, and in verse number 2, it says their joy and their deep poverty. They were poor, but they were happy. They were joyful. And that's why they gave. They wanted to give. You don't want to know what would happen if people didn't give when they didn't want to give. Christmas would be a miserable time, wouldn't it? Imagine, some of your kids, you don't want to give them anything. You know, the great traditional threat is, you better behave. You know, he knows who's being naughty and who's being nice. What if you actually followed through on that? I've maintained for years, Christmas is not about kids behaving. It's about grace. That's what it's about. Being kind and giving in spite of their track record this year. Amen? Now, I'm not talking about your children. I'm talking about my children. Your children, I'm sure, are wonderful and great. Mine are too, occasionally. But it says here in verse number five, he said this, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Ah, there it is. That's the reason why they were happy, even though they were poor, because they first gave their own selves to the Lord. Verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. He said, we sent Titus because we wanted Titus to help you understand. Titus helped you start learning how to give. Titus is going to help you go all the way through and see what it means to not just be nice to one another and not just be humble and be servants, but how to give. And Titus can show you how to do that because he's a giver. Verse number 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Again, notice the word grace connected with giving. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. I'm going to preach to you this morning on that first few words. Ye know the grace. Ye know the grace. I certainly know the grace. I love this verse here. It shows a switching of places. If you ever grew up watching the movie Parent Trap, you know exactly what this is from. Parent Trap, kind of based off this. Parent Trap was based off of, loosely off a book called The Prince and the Pauper from Mark Twain back in the 1860s. And he wrote that book with the idea of basically kind of Huckleberry Finn, Tom Sawyer goes to the castle. What would it be like? You know, Edward the VI was the young boy and his father was Henry the VIII. And he was in the castle, and then you had Tom, who lived out, Tom Canty, I believe his name was, and he lived out somewhere in a, you know, a hovel. He lived in, he was in squalor. He was a poor kid, and his dad was a criminal, and he was dirty and filthy, and everything was, you know, just disgusting in his life. And one day, the prince from the castle was outside the gates, and he happened to run into Tom Canty, and they noticed that they looked like one another. And they talked back and forth about how different their upbringings were. And so they said, what if we switch places for a while? And so they did. So Tom, the beggar, the poor kid, he goes and he puts on Edward's clothes and he goes and lives in the castle. And Edward goes, puts on the junk clothes, the ripped up, ragged clothes, and he lives where Tom normally lived. And he gets into all kinds of messes. Over in the castle, they thought this kid was insane because he didn't know the things that the prince was supposed to know. They thought he was going crazy, that he was sick. There was something wrong with him. So they were trying to watch out for him. But he still had enough common sense to where, you know, it seemed like he had some wits about him. Tom over here, Edward, who went over to live in the poor section, it was interesting because with him, he always knew that he was the prince who was going to become king. And so he was constantly telling people, you can't do that. Stop doing that. Don't do that. That's not allowed. And everybody would just mock him to scorn and laugh and pretend to hold a mock coronation, you know, things like that. Because it was just ridiculous. Who do you think you are? You're no better than us. And at the end of the story, of course, we realize what happens is Edward has the Great Seal of England, and he has that hidden away, and so he's able to prove that he is indeed the prince of the kingdom, and so there he's able to go back into the castle, and he promotes Tom Canty, and he becomes a useful citizen in the kingdom, and useful officer of some kind, and so forth. You understand the basic story. In the Parent Trap, it was two people of equal, you know, station switch, and create all kinds of havoc for their parents, and then they go back. I just remember the song, Let's Get Together. That's about the only thing I can remember, and I said, yes, let's get together. It's, why not? It was the 60s, okay? It was all about getting together and playing the guitar and things like that. So, But that story was interesting because it's based on, and all good literature is based on Scripture. If there's any kind of a plot at all, you can find it in the pages of Scripture. Now, it may not be easy because you can't just read one verse or two verses. You got to read a lot. You'll start seeing the patterns that God uses in the Scripture. But when I think about that story, and I look at this verse here, it brings out a few things to me. And Paul, in trying to encourage them and inspire them to give, he says, oh, by the way, as far as giving is concerned, you know about giving. He said, you understand what the grace of giving is all about because you know Jesus Christ. And the story of Jesus Christ is all about giving. It's all about grace. We sang Heaven's Gift this morning. Brother Mike Suddeth preached when he was praying, he talked about the unspeakable gift. Jesus Christ is the unspeakable gift. He is the gift from heaven. But notice what grace does. He says, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace in this passage here, and grace in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, accomplishes two things. It did so when Christ was here, and it does so today. I have 2 points today. And those 2 points are this. The grace of God conforms. And secondly, the grace of God transforms. The grace of God conforms. How so? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Grace conforms. And notice that grace conforms by taking initiative. We love him because he first loved us. We do not love him because we are religious. We have a natural bent towards God. We have a natural bent towards guilt because of our sin. And so therefore we seek something to atone for our sin. Yes, I would agree there. But the idea that I am seeking after God, the Bible says no man seeks after God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But grace was God's idea. It was not man's idea. You see, grace is something that really is not fair from God's standpoint. Why? When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, how many rules did they have? They had one rule. Wouldn't that be a nice world to live in? One rule. Kids, wouldn't you love that at the house? One rule that you have to follow. Well, they didn't follow it, so out they go. But instead of destroying them, destroying the garden, and starting off again from scratch, the Lord used grace. He could have destroyed everything. He said, you broke it, you're going to have to fix it. Well, we can't fix it. Okay, so we'll just annihilate and obliterate the human race and start again. I don't know about you. I think that's a pretty good idea. Hey, kids, aren't you glad that you can play Fortnite again? What if you had one shot on your video games, whatever it is, Battle Royale, whatever it is that's the big one today? Hey, parents, remember back when you were hooked on Candy Crush? I don't know what it is now, but what if you had one shot? One shot, and that's it. Can I tell you, that is fair. If a holy God created you out of thin air and placed you in a wonderful environment, a garden, and gave you everything, gave you, and what's interesting is the Bible indicates that there was no sin, there was no death, there was no suffering, there was nothing. And God gave that to Adam, and he said, I've got one rule for you, and he broke the rule. Why not just start again from scratch? Can I tell you why? No, I can't. I don't know why. I don't know why God said, I'm not going to start again from scratch. One of the reasons that in my little mind, I think, is because God is not a quitter. God does not give up. Just because his creation ruined everything, he didn't give up on it. As I go through scripture, I see that's kind of what grace looks like. Grace is not giving up when you have every right to give up and start from scratch. But the Lord didn't. And so he said, I'm going to give them a chance to get back to the garden again some daybreak. Some new dispensation, some new millennium, I'm going to give them that chance. But notice that grace conforms by taking the initiative. God took the initiative. We love him because he first loved us. In fact, it said there, you hath he quickened in Ephesians who were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with him. By grace ye are saved. You know what that means? God did not wait for us to get it fixed and figure it out. Grace is something that we don't deserve. Grace is something, I've used the illustration before, grace is when I take a key and I go down the side of my parents' car because I'm sick and tired and I should have my own life and my own rules, and I scrape that car, I'll show them. Grace is my dad coming out and saying, I know you intend to hurt me. I know you intend to infuriate me. And I know that that's your idea of getting back at me. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down to the body shop and I'm going to pay to have that car repaired. And I'm going to let you drive it. That's grace. Why? Dad didn't key that car. Dad shouldn't have to pay to fix the car. And if he does pay to fix the car, that kid will never drive that car again. And yet, that's God. You say, well, that just means God understands, God knows where I am, and I'm a sinner, and I'm, hey, hold on a second, time out. Did the car get keyed? Yes, it did. Does it need to be fixed? Yes, it did. Is it going to cost something? Yes, it is. You see, God is a just God, and that's what we sang in the song this morning. God is He is just and the justifier. So God not only is not guilty of what we do, but God fixes and pays for what we do. You see, if you wanted to have Christmas to be a real meaning of grace, it would be this. It would be sitting your child down, that little demon child, whoever it might be, and saying, you have been a gremlin all year long. You have made me miserable. You have disobeyed. You have been disrespectful. You have pushed back against every rule. You have infuriated me. We talked about in Sunday school this morning. You've turned me into Godzilla multiple times. Frankly, I don't like being around you. Now, if you have never been a parent, you have no idea what I'm talking about. If you have, you do. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do this year. For Christmas, I'm going to let you write down anything you want. And I'm going to buy everything that you want, and I'm going to add to it. You say, that doesn't make any sense. No, it doesn't really. It doesn't really at all from the human standpoint. That's why I try to tell you, I don't understand what grace is all about. I really don't. What's easier for me to understand is for me to say, God's forgiven me of my sins. That's hard to understand. But what's impossible to understand is how God could forgive you of your sins. I needed grace, yeah. You really need grace. Isn't that interesting? How God could even be gracious to people like that, that think that way? That only look and they say they key the side of the car and then they say, well, he did it over there. Isn't that human beings? Grace conforms by taking the initiative. Grace comes down. He said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. He initiated it. He identified with you and I. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Identifying requires some experience. The amazing thing to me is not that God figured out a plan to save the people that had sinned against him. That's miraculous enough. But what's even more amazing is that it involved his personal experience. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You see, when Jesus Christ switched places from heaven to earth, when he went from riches to poverty, he had to learn what it meant to be poor. And I don't think that anyone here would understand the poverty of those times. Because we have all kinds of safety nets. We have all kinds of programs and benevolent people all over the place. And thank God for it. America is a very giving nation. Charitable giving is just through the roof compared to other nations. Thank God for that. I'm grateful to be in a country like that. I think it's a wonderful thing. But a time like this, there was a lot more karma, so to speak. You know how in India, you'll see poor people begging and people with just living in abject poverty. And you look at that and say, how could that possibly be? You know what the folks there and the culture say? It's karma. They must have sinned in their former life, and that's why they came back as this. And if they will be faithful and they will be consistent and try to atone for their sins in this life, they can move up in the next life. We don't have the concept of karma in as far as multiple lives are concerned in the bedrock of American culture. And that's why we have pity on poor people. But can I tell you that the poverty level is today, these people here that are in poverty in the biblical times would consider that the people today are living in riches and wealth. The gap is very huge, comparatively speaking. But when Christ came down, he came down as a day laborer's son. He came down as a blue-collar worker's son, stepson, Joseph. And he worked and worked and worked and worked. And some of you guys that do that kind of work, you understand. That's tough, physically demanding labor. And it was not something where you you got tired of it and you hired somebody else in. No, you either did it yourself or you went hungry. And so they worked hard. Jesus Christ understands what it's like to be poor. In fact, he voluntarily became poor. His poverty. He learned by experience. Mark Twain had his character, the prince, at the end of the story. He said that experience puts the bone and the muscle and the warm blood into life. And that's what the Lord did. He came down and put bone and muscle and warm blood into his experience on this earth. It requires humility as well. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Christ was in the form of God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. What would that mean? That would mean I need to prove myself every time I go to make a job change. I start from scratch. No resume, no experience, no history of work, no references from former jobs, nothing. I start from scratch. And I go and I eat by myself by the dumpsters during lunch break because nobody wants me around. I am on my own, if you can imagine. That's where Christ started. He said there he had no reputation. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. The idea of obedience. That's what it takes to have grace. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He identified with. So here's what I'm saying. This morning, you can't go any lower than Jesus Christ has gone. You can't humble yourself. You say, well, I've been through difficult times and I'm having a difficult time right now. Well, you probably are, but it's not any worse than what the Lord went through. And the reason why I'm telling you that is because how far down did Jesus Christ have to come to experience what we understand and know as human beings and to be able to give grace? It's one thing if he deserved to be humbled. It's one thing if he had sinned and he kept getting pushed further and further and further and further down. We would understand that. But he hadn't sinned. The book of Proverbs tells us that there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. And that was Jesus Christ. He said, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He was poor because he wanted to be. Can you imagine if making yourself rich just by wanting to be rich? If what is it, you know, if wishes were money, I just wish myself $1 million and I'd be so happy. Boy, if I could just make it. It's amazing how I've thought about this, and maybe you have as well, the irony of people buying lottery tickets and walking into the gas station to buy a lottery ticket. And, you know, all these rich people, that's the problem in this world. And they're playing the lottery. And what happens when you win the lottery? You become a rich person. Now you're one of those nasty rich people, right? I think that's kind of funny. But here's the thing about riches. We all desire riches. Between poverty and riches, nobody is saying, I want to go this way. They're all saying, I want to go this way. Boy, I could have a great Christmas if I just made a little bit more this week or this year. If we had a little nicer house, a little nicer car, if we could just move up one notch, right? I remember hearing about the lady that called the bank, and she was all upset because they were going to repo her car, and she was not happy at all because she said, y'all want to come and take the car? You can take it. She said, we're not rich like y'all. Right? This idea that somehow the people in the bank, they've got all the money. And you're trying to keep us from having it. She said, you want it? You can come and take it. We're not rich like y'all. Sometimes we can all get that feeling, can't we? We look around, we see the people. We're not rich like y'all. Okay, we don't have all the nice things that you have. It's not really fair. It's not. You know what's interesting? We're all trying to move up. Christ wasn't trying to move down. He wasn't just trying to. He did. He moved all the way down. For what? You see, the thing about the prince and the pauper was the prince wanted to experience life outside the castle walls, right? But here's the difference. Jesus Christ created the castle and the world outside of the walls. He made everything. It all belonged to him. And yet somehow he decided, I'm going to come down and experience. I'm going to conform to this world. I am going to conform, not in a sinful sense, but to identify with the people of this world. You know what that does to you and I? That takes that little religious side, kind of just zaps it away. Because what is religion about? It's similar to riches in that we're always trying to climb the ladder. We're trying to get a little bit better. We're trying to make sure that we're a little better than that guy. And if he tries to climb the ladder, we kind of push the ladder a little bit in our mind so he's not as high up as I am. You know what true grace is all about? It's not climbing the ladder higher and higher. It's going down. So whereas as I climb the ladder of religion and success, I'm saying I deserve it. I'm earning it. But in poverty, I'm going, I don't deserve it. I'm unworthy. I shouldn't be here. I have no right to say it. You see what I'm saying? It's the opposite. Now, you and I can understand that a little bit because we know we're unworthy. Jesus Christ descended the ladder from riches to poverty, and he was not unworthy. He was not a sinner. And yet, every time he went down, he was saying, I'm leaving behind my riches. I'm leaving behind my glory. I'm leaving behind my reputation. I'm leaving behind my authority. My leadership, he was climbing down, 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 down. And we talked about a couple weeks ago about how the fact that 12 years of age, Jesus Christ went and subjected himself to two people who had lost him for several days. What kind of humans were that? Well, they were parents, for one thing. They lost Jesus at the Feast of Jerusalem. And he went and he was subjected. He subjected himself to them and he listened to them. He humbled himself. Humbled himself. You say, where are you going with this? Well, what I'm trying to tell you is give you an example or an understanding of what grace actually means. Grace conforms. In fact, Isaiah 53 said this, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So when Jesus Christ came down to this earth and was born, nobody expected him. They were not looking for him. The wise men looked for him, but nobody else expected him. And what happened to the wise men? They came, they saw, and they left. Nobody understood it. You say, what are you talking about? I'm trying to show you here that Jesus Christ gave away everything that we love about Jesus Christ. What is that? His authority, his power, his kingdom, his reign, all of those things he gave. You say, we look at the Gospels and we see when Christ began to be about 30 years of age, all the miracles that he performed. Yes, we want to jump into that. I want to see Jesus zap some things. I want to see him bring the storm to a halt. I want to see the waves stilled. I want to see the dead people getting up out of the grave. Yeah, all that stuff comes. But for 30 years, there was none of those things. You know, when your kid gets to be about 30 years of age, it's about time for him to move out, right? You know what you might hear a mom say? What have you done the last 6 months? Nothing. You've been sitting around playing, you know, first-person shooter games, eating Cheetos and drinking Dr. Pepper. It's time for you to get up off your stool of do-nothing and get out there and get a job and blah, blah, blah. You can hear mom, right? What would you say to Jesus Christ? Now you say, well, I'm sure he was a hard worker. He had calluses on calluses. I'm sure he did as well, carpenter. No doubt about it. But knowing that he was the Son of God, knowing that he was capable, he had all power in his hand, and knowing the miracles that were going to come, you might look at him in 30 years and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? If I talked to you and said, what do you do for a living? And you said, I'm going to be something someday. You know what I would think? What are you doing right now? Now, I'm not trying to give you the wrong impression. I think Jesus Christ was a hard worker. But the point I'm making is, he spent 30 years, as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, as far as accomplishing his Father's mission, as far as doing any, we prize productivity, efficiency. We prize people who get up when the alarm goes off and take their coffee and go to work and work all day long and come home when it's dark. We prize people who are getting with it. Let's take it up the notch. Let's go. Let's be better this year. Let's bring the budget down. Let's bring the income up. Let's move, move, move. Let's get the addition on the side of the house. Let's get a new car. Let's work extra. Let's work overtime. We got to pay these bills off. We got to get rid of our debt. We got to move, move. And you look at Jesus Christ and you're going, what are you doing for 30 years? The reason I'm telling you this is because sometimes we don't realize, we don't think about how far he humbled himself. He came all the way down to where people are going, you're supposed to be the Messiah? You're supposed to do the conformity that the Lord had to be like you and I. In fact, the Pharisees were quick to judge him. They said, we be not born of fornication. They said, his own family said, you're beside yourself. You're going crazy. You're not the Messiah. You know what he did? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. He became looked down upon. He had his character subjected to scrutiny. He didn't march around saying, everybody follow me now. You know who I am. You know how powerful I am. I'm the Son of God. In fact, it can be frustrating if you're trying to disprove a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon about the deity of Jesus Christ when you go to the Bible, because Jesus Christ had a way of answering questions about his deity with more questions. I mean, it's clear in Scripture. All you have to do is put these verses together. But sometimes when you look at the Lord, he's not walking around with a billboard saying, I'm the greatest. Follow me. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. He had a major job to do, but he wasn't doing it yet. He was waiting. He was waiting. He was humbling himself. How many of you would say your greatest work has been done? Or how many of you would say, I hope and believe my greatest work is still ahead of me? Jesus Christ understands what it's like to be waiting. He understands what it's like to humble himself and be around blue-collar people. Just working and hoping for another day. That was him. He said in Isaiah that he would come up as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. You know, no one expects anything to grow out of a dry ground. We have a way of smashing the story together to where we understand from beginning to end. Obviously, it's so. But remember, it was a dry, barren desert of a culture in Israel. See, here is Christ. See, there's people going all over the place. And nothing was really real. There was no substance. Jesus Christ came out of nowhere. He came out of nowhere. No one expected him. When he was announced to Mary, she said, seriously? And the angel had to say, don't be afraid. Over and over again. The angel would say, fear not, fear not, fear not. He came out of nowhere. That's what grace is all about. Grace is undeserved. Grace is unexpected. If you have never felt the unexpected and undeserved feeling of mercy from God, I would say you're not a child of God. Well, I've been in church. I'm religious. I understand. We all are climbing the ladder. Jesus Christ descended the ladder to catch you and I off guard. So instead of him saying, hey, I'm climbing up to the, like, keep up with me now. Keep up with me. Keep going to church. Keep trying. Keep going. Let's go. No, the Lord went down and we're walking around going, I'm better than him. I'm better than him. I'm better than him. And the Lord said, hold on, wait a second. I came out of nowhere to show you that you are not who you think you are. You think you deserve it. You're climbing it. I came all the way down to show you I'm just like you, except I never sinned. I'm just like you, except I never talked back. I never stole. I never lied. And I'm here to show you that grace can change you. Grace changes you not by making you realize, wow, what a great person I am. What a good boy am I. No, grace shows you what an undeserving boy you are. And how God had to condescend pretty far to come down and help you and fix you. He said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Grace conforms and grace transforms. The intent of the gift of Jesus Christ is to make you what you could never be yourself. You see, grace gives with a purpose. Grace conforms so that grace can transform. What do I mean by that? Paul said, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. The Lord came down and conformed to be like you and I, so that he could make us what we cannot be ourselves. Grace conforms so that grace can transform. God did not give you grace to leave you where you are. God gave you grace to make you into what you could not be. God wants to take you and change you. You see, Christmas is not just the time where we say, oh, remember Jesus, remember Jesus. Why does Jesus matter? You know, sometimes the atheists have a point. If Jesus just is all about going to a building, how is that different from a sporting event? How is that different from the Lions Club? Amen? You see, grace conformed. Jesus Christ came down, and what a wonderful story. Here he is in the manger, oh, cute little baby. And liberals love that cute little baby because babies don't do anything other than make messes. Then we can clean up, and we're the hero. Right? Jesus Christ was not just a baby in the manger. He grew up. And was like, he walked among us and we did not even know who he was. And yet, he still gave us grace. He went to the cross. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And God highly exalted him. But the point that he was trying to make was this. I came down to walk among you to show you what God the Father desires, what God the Father requires of mankind. And you can't do it in your own strength. So I did it for you. Let me ask you this question. It's wonderful to think about how grace conformed to you and I, how grace came down. Some people say, well, you've got to have grace on me. What does that mean? It normally means I've done something that is wrong and I want you to forgive me for it. But grace does not just conform, grace transformed. He said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. There's the conforming side. That ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Okay, now let's wait a second. We always think of riches as physical, moolah. I got to get some more dollar bills. That's what I want. I want more money. No, that's not what the Lord... See, he was rich, he became poor, so that you and I can be rich. Hold on a second. Where did he come from? Came from heaven. He came down to earth for what purpose? So that you and I might be rich. You say, well, that's not physical riches. Well, in heaven, the streets are made of gold. You've got all kinds of riches in heaven. No problem there. But let me ask you this question. Did God come down? Did Jesus Christ come to this earth and humble himself so that you could continue on in your own life, doing your own thing, living your own way, calling your own shots? No, he did not. He changed and conformed so that he could change you. He became humbled so that you could become a son of God. In that story, Prince and the Pauper, Edward leaves, goes down, Tom goes up here. And the whole context of the book, the difficulty, the challenge, the paradox, the climax of the book and the contrast there is that they both don't quite fit in where they are. And it's not going to stay that way forever. You know, the reason why Jesus Christ saved you was not so that you could have more fuel to go in your own direction. He saved you to bring you to where he wants you to be. To transform you. To change you. Think about this, Christian. If he hadn't come down, you couldn't go up. He intends for you to go up. Not to stay down. He came down so you could go up. He became poor so you could be rich. So how are you spending your riches? How are you spending? You say, I don't have any riches. You mean you're not saved? You're not a Christian? He came and he became poor so you could be rich. You are rich in Christ. You say, well, I don't have what so-and-so have. Do you have what God gave you? If you do, you're rich. You're rich and increased with goods. You have more than you could possibly imagine. You say, well, I don't have, it all depends on perspective, doesn't it? Isn't that what a lot of Christmas movies are about? It's a Wonderful Life. It's all about perspective, isn't it? It's about saying, well, I don't have this, I don't have that. Well, look what you do have. You see, Christian, God has given you more than you could even imagine, but you've been looking at a different direction. You've been looking here, looking there. So the Lord has given you so much. Look at the fact that he saved your soul. Look at the church that he's given you. Look at the Bible that he's given you. Look at the peace and the opportunity for peace that he's given you. Look at the fact that you have brothers and sisters in Christ who support you. Look at the pastor that he's given you. Look at the opportunities that he's given you. He's given you so much, and yet if we're not careful, we're constantly looking over the fence at what the neighbor's got. What else do we have? You see, God conformed and came down so you could be transformed. How has grace changed you? Grace conforms by taking the initiative. You know, I'm thinking about this in grace. There's opportunities at the holidays to exercise grace, isn't there? Aren't you going to be around your family? Amen? You know what that means? You're going to have a big dose of grace. You know what? Sometimes it's good for us to stop and think about these people that tick us off. These people that we have walls built against. These people that we just don't get along, we don't see eye to eye, we just agree to disagree, we don't like each other. In other words, you're ticked off at them, and they're ticked off at you. There's enmity there. Grace takes the initiative. Takes the initiative to do what? When Jesus Christ came, he did not come as a judge. He came as a baby. Everybody likes babies. People will talk to babies that don't talk to anybody else. Why? Because the baby won't hurt them. They're innocent. That's what grace is like. Grace comes and offers itself with no strings attached. Grace can transform your life, but first, you've got to take the initiative and allow Jesus Christ's grace to flow through you to that person, to that situation, to that time frame in your life, or to that one circumstance that happened, to that thing, or that place, or that time, or that I don't know what it is, but I know this. If you're ever going to be transformed by grace, you're going to have to take the initiative. Take the initiative how? Humbling yourself and identifying. Christ identified with you and I. Grace identifies with those who need grace. You know the reason why I can't stand certain people? It's because I just can't understand why they would, and I'm over here and they're over there. That's kind of the way it was. Heaven was here, earth was here. Christ descended, came down, and walked among people who didn't understand who he was, who couldn't understand his father, and even his own mother and his stepfather didn't get it. And yet he continued faithfully there, identifying. You need some grace in your life? You see, it's wonderful. Sometimes at Christmas, it's like, don't forget Jesus, don't forget Jesus. Okay, let's read Luke chapter 2 and Matthew and let's get through that. Okay, open the presents. Amen. Well, it's good. I'm glad you're doing that. But what if we just took the presents out completely? Like, no presents. Would we still be excited about Jesus and Christmas? Probably not. But maybe Christmas is not just for you. Say, oh, I'm past the presents. I don't need all that stuff. Maybe what you need to do is you need to give some different presents this year. Like grace. Like what Jesus did. Maybe you need to have some humility. And maybe experience what that person's going through. There are people out there that are dealing with things that you say they're not. Yeah, they are. You can't even imagine it. You know why? Because you're not ready to identify and be conformed to anything other than your own world in which you live. You know the reason why people care about other people? Because they start thinking about that other person. And they start thinking about how they see the world. If we're not careful, Christian, we draw up. We're born from, before we're born, we're bent into ourselves. Right? We're sucking our thumbs or we're floating around here and all we have is us in our own little world. And if we're not careful, we leave the world the same way. It just cycles back around. As you go into your aging years and your golden years or whatever years you want to call them, we start to shrivel up. It starts to be about, first it's just about the people I know, and then it's about my kids, and then it becomes about me. And we're cranky and we're irritable and we're sharp with people and we want things to be a certain way, and why can't we just, where's the grace? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. You say, well, I've earned it. I've earned this place. You've earned a place of no grace. You've earned a place of shrinking into yourself and snapping at everybody that doesn't do it exactly. You've earned this little tiny world. Aren't you glad that Christ left his kingdom and came down to this sinful world? Why don't you leave your kingdom and come down a little bit? Why don't you come down from your place of heaven and your vaulted existence? Why don't you come down and show a little grace this year? Maybe what you ought to put on every package is, to so-and-so from so-and-so, with grace in my heart. I love you, not because you do everything that I want you to do. I love you because he first loved me. I love you, mom, brother, dad. Yeah, you know what? You kind of ruined things for me. Some of you need to forgive your dad for what he did. Some of you need to forgive your sister, your brother, maybe your mom. I don't know. We could go down the list. Why? Human beings hurt human beings. That's what they do. That's what they're best at. They're experts at it. And before you look down your nose, remember, you've hurt some people yourself. There's only one person that never hurt anybody. And yet he showed us how to forgive when he had nothing that he had ever done that needed forgiveness. It was Jesus Christ. And ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he forgave you for what you've done. Maybe it's time to give that grace and, as they say, pass it on. To pay it forward to somebody else and say, look, I realize that you've done this against me. And in my own mind, I think, I don't have to forgive you. It's not right. You've hurt me, and it hurts me to even think about getting that right. But I am going to take some initiative. Why? Because my Savior took some initiative. He changed me by conforming to me. Grace conforms so that grace can transform. Let's bow our heads.